If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to John chapter 1. And so as you see, we are transitioning from Thanksgiving to Christmas. Now, let me ask you in the room, who here loves Christmas? All right, good. We got a few people who love Christmas. Okay, so real quickly, this is your opportunity to shout out this morning, to help out. What are some of your favorite parts of Christmas?
Family, snow.
No, it's not snow. But no, but we'll take snow, because how many know a Christmas Eve snow is something wonderful, right? But after that, it can go away, right? But so we got snow, we have family. What else do you love about Christmas? You got the lights. What was that, Corsi? Yeah, you got all the decoration stuff. You know, you got the music. How many of you have started listening to your Christmas music without shame or guilt? Because if you're listening before Thanksgiving, you should be feeling some shame and guilt, Pastor Duane, with the Christmas music. But it's kind of this wonderful season. And what we're going to do is over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this whole idea of embodying Christmas. Because how many know Christmas is to be so much more than just an idea? Christmas is something that we are really called to live and to emulate. Now, the word embody, what does it mean? It means to be an expression of or give a tangible or visible form to an idea, a quality, or a feeling. One person translated, or it can be also not translated, defined as to give a body to or to incarnate. Now, at Christmas time, we celebrate the incarnation, the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. And my prayer over these next few weeks, that as we go through this Christmas season, that we will reflect on the wonder of the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh, so that we can experience and embody the hope of Christmas. How many know Christmas is to be a season that's filled with hope? Now, again, I love Christmas. I love the music. I love the lights, the food, the family, the decorations, the trees. Oh, and pause for a moment. You'll notice we don't have any Christmas decorations up. We will be putting some up this week. If you're one of those that would like to help, would you just note it on the communication card? We have some different things that we're going to be doing to make the stage look all pretty and stuff like that, and we would love your help with that. Okay, so back to the message. Okay, so commercial out of the way. Now, one of the things that I have found with Christmas is that there is the ideal Christmas, and then there's the real Christmas. Now, the ideal Christmas is the Christmas that is I won't say it's the Hallmark thing, but it's that experience where everything goes right. Have you ever had a Christmas where everything went right?
No.
It was like, what do you mean, no? That was so quick. You know, where the tree is perfect and you got all the right gifts and the family is just like happy to see one another. They're getting along. You know, like you got everything you wished for. There is peace on earth, goodwill to men, right? Like that's the ideal Christmas. But how many know that's not often what we experience? We experience a real Christmas. Like I remember the real Christmas of, you know, unpacking gifts underneath the tree and then coming to realize that those gifts were actually propping up the tree. And then as I was pulling gifts out from underneath, the tree falls over and breaks stuff. And it was one of those like, yeah, welcome to Christmas, right? You know, Christmas is you go to make the ham. And Pastor Rachel's done this. She's dropped the ham and it skitters on the floor. And how many know 5-second rule counts for ham as well at Christmas, amen? And, but things don't go as we expect, or they don't go according to this ideal. I was kind of laughing on the way over from Dryden this morning because we passed a cone on the road. You know those little orange cones that sit on the road? How many have ever seen a movie where a car is like racing and they hit the cone and it goes flying away? Well, one of my daughters, I won't say which one because I love them both, had this great idea. Wouldn't it be great to be driving down the highway and hit a cone and watch it fly? And she came to find out that, you know what? That may be a great ideal, but that is not real in the least. And instead of flying, it just goes thunk as you smack into it at highway speeds, which wasn't the smartest. But I always kind of think it's funny, interesting between ideal and real. You see, we have imagined moments and imagined responses, but and we wish our Christmas would reflect, you know, all these perfect things, but sometimes It doesn't turn out like that. And sometimes we get a little cynical about the ideal because of the real. Because we're expecting something that's going to be all this amazing and all this good, but it turns out that we go through it and sometimes we're left with disappointment or discouragement. Sometimes we can be frustrated or discontent and we just say, you know what, it didn't work out, and we get a little bent out of shape because life doesn't go as we expect. So the last couple Sundays, I was so grateful for Pastor Duane, because he got to preach for a couple weeks, and he did a great job on Psalm 118. Didn't he do a great job? Give him a big hand. Yeah, the Lord is my shepherd. I love that psalm. No, I'm just kidding. So, but he shared for a couple weeks, and actually in the planning of the calendar, I had this great ideal. I'm like, well, you know, I'm going to preach. We'll do the 50 days, and then I'm going to take a couple weeks off. And then, you know, just get some rest. How many love a little rest? And it's going to be beautiful. And so my ideal was, let's do that. But then the roof got delayed a little bit and dried in. So I had to, you know, do some extra around that. But it was fine. And I was like, that's okay. Because I got this week, you know, last week coming up. And I was like, I'm just going to take some time. And we're just going to kind of get away for a little bit. Just take it easy. And the ideal didn't happen. So some of you ladies remember, like, during, what was it, Women's Conference, just before Women's Conference, Rachel got sick, and she presented all the symptoms of flu, and so it was one of these wonderful things, you know, because how many love flu symptoms and stuff like that, and so she had all that stuff, and so, you know, put her to bed, you know, do all those things, make her sleep, and take it easy, and eventually she started to feel better, and we're like, okay, good, and then we keep going on, but what was crazy about it is on Saturday of last week, all of a sudden, she's just like, I'm not feeling good again. She's like, I'm cold, I'm all, and all this, and all of a sudden, she just started to go downhill. And so Sunday morning, we were going to go somewhere, but we didn't end up going anywhere, and she just stayed in bed, and she just got a little bit sicker and sicker and sicker. And so we're like, well, come Monday, we'll just go to the doctor and see what's going on. So we went to the doctors on Monday, and they're like, going, you know what? She's going to need some IV and stuff like that, so we're going to send her to the hospital. So we actually said, poor Rachel, like for vacation, she spent 3 days at the Hotel Cayuga Medical, and which was a lot of fun, and found out that she ended up not having the flu at all, ends up having a tick bite, and then she got anaplasmosis or something like that. Which is a blood infection and all that stuff, which was terrible. And so she's actually not here this morning because she's at home resting. She's like, I want to come to church this morning. I'm like, no, you're going to stay home and rest. I want to. And then she got up this morning and she's walking around. She's like, no, I need to stay and rest. I'm like, exactly. And so, but it's interesting because life doesn't always go as we plan or as we expect. And then what happens is sometimes we just kind of get bent out of shape because, you know, it just doesn't work. Now, let me ask you a question as we get ready to think about John chapter 1. How would you describe your real world? Like, there's the ideal world of what we would like it to be, but then there's that real world that we have to deal with. How many know when people get married, they often marry the ideal person, or they have the ideal of what marriage will look like, and then slowly after, they experience the real. You've heard the phrase, love is blind, and marriage is an eye-opener, right? Like, all of a sudden, you're like, holy cow, what did I sign up for? And you're in all of this, because all of a sudden, it's just like going, this is so different. And it's the real stuff that just becomes a little disconcerting. And so let me ask you, what does your real world look like? Maybe you're in the place where things aren't going as well or not going as you hope or expect. Maybe you're a little discouraged. Maybe you're a little overwhelmed. Maybe you're a little frustrated. And sometimes we think that, you know, if it's not the ideal, then it's not a good thing. But as we think about Christmas, instead of thinking about the ideal Christmas, I want us to think about the real Christmas. Because you know what? The real Christmas is not like the pretty thing on the card. The real Christmas is actually a story about life in a messy world. And this, to me, is so important because sometimes as we come into a season, we have all these hopes and expectations of what it's going to be, but then all of a sudden we find out it's not like that at all, and our hearts begin to sink. But what if the messy world was really a better reflection of what the Christmas story is supposed to be, rather than the glamorized ideal that we often find on Christmas cards and in Christmas movies. And so the big idea I just want to think around for a few moments is this, is that Christmas is an invitation to experience real hope for a real world. Christmas is an invitation to experience real hope for a real world. And we're going to look at John chapter 1, and we're going to look at some verses 1 through 5 and then 10 through 14. Now, John is writing his account of Jesus, and just so you know, when John's writing this, he is the last of the apostles living. He's been through a whole lot. He's seen a whole lot. He's encountered a whole lot. And now he's sitting down and he is writing his story about Jesus. And he's writing with a very specific aim. And he's writing so that people like you and me might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing, we might have life in his name. You see, when John was writing, John knew what it is that we need for a real world. John knew what it was to live in a difficult world where there were difficult circumstances and things not always going as hoped or as wanted. And so as he begins to pen the words, he begins to write things that I think that as we reflect on them, it ought to encourage our hearts. And so I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and it says this, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Man, I love John's introduction to the story of Jesus. Matthew begins the story of Jesus, and he talks about the angels, and then we eventually get to the wise men. Luke begins with the story of John the Baptist and Jesus being born, and the story of going to Jerusalem and the shepherds and all that wonderful stuff. But John, when he begins the story of Jesus, he goes way back. He actually goes back before the beginning. Because he wants us to understand that this Jesus, that this life that we have and the life that Jesus offers is way bigger and grander than we can imagine. And so he actually leverages the language and ideas that connect with both Jews and Gentiles. For the Jewish people, it's the language of creation. The familiar words "in the beginning," which were the first words of Genesis. And we see as that story unfolds that the Word gets spoken, and it says, "God said, let there be light, and there was light." And the creative power of that Word for the Gentiles. In philosophy, there was a first century philosopher, his name was Philo. And for him, the Logos, where it says in the beginning was the Word there in the Greek is Logos, or Logos. And he talked about that as the principle, the first principle behind the entire world. It was this thing from which all of the world sprang. And so John, as he writes, says, "Guys, I want you to understand this story that I'm telling you about Jesus is way bigger than you imagine. And it doesn't matter if you're coming from this way of life or this way of life. Understand that Jesus, the story of Jesus, touches everyone." And so John begins to unfold and unpack the idea both of Jesus' eternal and divine nature. He says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He talks about his involvement in the whole creative process. He tells us that he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, And without him, nothing was made that has been made. Like all the beauty of the mountains and the hills and the oceans and the stuff that we are captured by as we look at this beautiful world that we're on. John's like, guys, you need to understand, he was a part, this Jesus that we serve, he was a part of making all of that. He goes on to say that he is the giver of life. And he says that in him was life, and this life was the light of man. That when if you remember, God forms Adam in the garden, and he's breathed upon. And it says he became a living being, and it's like this light began. When the breath of God came upon him, all of a sudden he came alive. The light began to shine. He goes on to say these words, and this is where in this first little bit I want us to think about. Because John, as he's writing this whole story, says, listen, there are some things we need to recognize what we need. John recognizes it because we live in a real world, in a broken world, there is something that everybody needs. And the first is simply this, that we need someone who is greater than the darkness. And so I love verse 5 where it says this, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness. How many know that in this real world that we're a part of, we encounter darkness? Like we encounter difficulty, and we encounter injustice, and we encounter all these things that cause our hearts to sink, that bring pain and hurt and frustration. We live in a world that is captured or is enclosed by darkness. But that darkness isn't just outside of us. Like there are times in our lives where we are impacted by the decisions of others and the malevolence of others and just the evil that manifests itself within our world, and it just overwhelms us. And that's part of the darkness we deal with. But darkness isn't just out there. How many know there's a darkness that abides within us? Like there's a part in each one of us that we know we can say words that will wreck people and wreck things. And you know what? We've said them. Like there's a darkness in us where there are times that we know that if we do such and such, it will cause hurt, and we're okay with it. Because darkness isn't just outside of us. It's in us. And John recognizes, you know what? What we need in our world is something that's greater than darkness. And John's like, guys, this is why Jesus is so important and so necessary for everyone, for the darkness that we encounter in the real world, whether it's within us or outside of us, because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, wherever there's darkness, that there can be this sense, and you know what it's like where there's darkness, there's that sense of uncertainty. Some of you, you're in a place where you're kind of not sure what the next days hold, whether it's weeks, months, or years. Some of you may be struggling with, okay, so what am I supposed to do with my life? And there's a sense of darkness, and you're just like going, I can't see. And that uncertainty just unsettles you. Some of you, you're facing bills or, you know, some financial things or relationship challenges. And there's just uncertainty, and you're just like going, oh my goodness, like it overwhelms. It keeps you from sleeping. It's causing you to react to people around you in sometimes not good ways, just simply because there's that sense of uncertainty, and that's what the darkness brings. It's in the darkness that we begin to fear. And we begin to imagine. You remember having little kids and all the little things that they would have or see or experience or feel in the dark? And the reason is because when there's darkness, our imaginations begin to run. And we begin to foresee all this terrible stuff that's on the horizon. But not only is darkness a place of uncertainty and fear, we also find out that darkness is a place to hide. You see, that there's actually a part of us that even though we recognize there's this darkness stuff, this uncertainty, this stuff that brings uncertainty and fear, there's also something we kind of like about darkness. because it gives us a place to hide some things. Because we all got things. We all got heart, like, issues. We all got things that we wrestle with. And we like the darkness so that people don't know what we're dealing with. And sometimes what happens is those things that are happening that we're keeping in the dark, all of a sudden they begin to overwhelm us. And all of a sudden, instead of us thinking that we can control them, they begin to control and manage us. And we feel like, oh my goodness, I am overcome by the darkness. Yet John writes, guys, listen, I want you to know there's a light that has come. And the darkness has not overcome it. The idea of overcome is really to cease from hostile intent. John is just saying, hey guys, listen, you need to understand, we need someone in our lives greater than the darkness so that the power of darkness does not have to prevail over our lives. Please understand, John does not ignore the real darkness in the world. But what he is doing is he is underscoring the power of one who is greater than that darkness. And that is the light of Jesus. See, many of us, we're aware of the reality of the darkness. And I want you to know that if the darkness is real, then so is light. And light is greater than darkness. There is a reason why in the midst of the Christmas season, what we put up are Christmas lights. How many know Christmas lights aren't very impressive in the daytime? Right? They just look like green things hanging off houses. But my goodness, when it's dark outside, and you plug those things in, all of a sudden it begins to, all of a sudden it may be dark out, but there's this sense of wonder. There's this sense of beauty. Because the light is greater than the darkness. And John says, hey guys, listen, as you're going through this Christmas, you got to keep Christmas real, and you got to understand there's darkness, but understand also there's one who is greater than the darkness. You see, it is the Word. It is Jesus that begins to illuminate and transform the darkness. Even though we may experience darkness in our lives, the light is always greater. So John wants us to understand that we need someone greater than the darkness, but not only that, we also need someone to be with us. In verse 14, it begins, and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The Word became flesh. Now, in John's time when he's writing, the scandal was not that Jesus was God, though there was some scandal with that. The scandal was the fact that God became human. So, in the mindset of the first century when John's writing, is there's this idea, the stuff that is material, like the physical stuff, it's corrupt, it's broken, it's evil. If God is good, God cannot manifest any of those qualities or characteristics. For them, the only real good, the only you know, virtuous thing was actually the spiritual. The light, the enlightened mind. And so John's like going, guys, you need to understand. What's so amazing about what Jesus has done is God has taken humanity upon Himself. That God took humanity, that He took flesh upon Himself. Now, when we talk about flesh, you need to understand that this idea of flesh refers to the human existence, to the frailty and the vulnerability of being human. How many know that humans are pretty frail and vulnerable? Right? Like, when it starts getting cold out, how many of you are like going, you know what? I think I need another sweater. I think I need another coat, right? Like, it's just because we are frail and we are vulnerable to the things that are all around us. And what God did, and this is part of the miracle, this is part of the wonder of Christmas, is the fact that God cared so much about you and me that He put flesh He clothed himself with flesh, took humanity upon himself, and he did it because he wanted to rescue and save us from the darkness. You see, there was no way by which we could get out away from the power of sin. So God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. For the early church, this is one of the things that they worshiped Jesus about, was that he was willing to take humanity upon himself. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, I'll just read through verse 8, but many consider this to be one of the primitive songs of the early church, where they would sing about and declare that Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, that God takes humanity upon himself. And this is such a huge thing, because this is part of the mystery and the wonder of the incarnation. That God the Son, without ceasing for a moment to be divine, united himself to himself a full human nature and became an authentic human person, God with us. And the reason he did it is because we need someone to be with us. It tells us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling. Now, the idea of dwelling there is actually this, is John's using some language actually from the Old Testament. Now, I know we start in a few weeks, we're going to begin our whole Bible reading adventures. We begin another year reading through the Bible, and people begin at Genesis, and we love the exciting stories. We like the exciting stories in the first part of Exodus, and then it starts getting really boring. And they get through the second half of Exodus, you're like, oh my goodness, your eyes are bleeding, it just seems so dry. And then you get to Leviticus, and you're like going, okay, I think I'm done here, let's go somewhere else, right? But in Numbers, one of the big ideas in Numbers is this, is the way God defines, or what God does, is he sets up his presence among his people. And the way he did it is he abided, or he dwelt in the tabernacle. It was actually the defining thing, is that God's presence was actually at the center of their lives. Their whole lives were to be oriented around God's presence with them. So much so that when Israel sinned and Moses is just, you know, God just like, okay, I'm done with these people. They're making golden calves and all these things. And Moses prays, God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. For what will distinguish us from all the other people in the world? For the thing that truly distinguishes the people of God is the presence of God with them. And John says, listen, guys, you need to understand that in a real world, what you need is you not only need one who is greater than the darkness, you need someone to be with you. You need God with you in and through the midst of all that you're going through. You see, what Jesus wants you and I to understand is that no matter what we are going through, we are not alone in the real world. But God has come to us. You are not alone. The third thing I would note that John is just trying to help us understand about who Jesus is. Not only do we need someone who can overcome, someone greater than the darkness and someone to be with us, but we also need someone who will change our lives. As John records this introduction, he notes the irony of Jesus coming to rescue and restore those in darkness, yet not everyone recognized nor wanted the light. So much so, John 3:16 is a pretty famous passage. Most of you know it here. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And you would think, who wouldn't want eternal life? Who wouldn't want life eternal? Who wouldn't want it to know abundant life? Who wouldn't? And just shortly after that, like two or three verses after that, John writes these words, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, But people loved darkness instead of light. That there are some people that even though Jesus says, listen, even though there's this darkness and there's this awfulness and there's one who is greater than that, this one who's going to bring light, this one who is going to be with you, there were people who said, I want nothing to do with Jesus. The world was made by him. But the world didn't notice nor wanted them. You might think, well, how can that be? And I'm like going, hey, how many of you got kids? And there are times that, you know, your kids don't always want to recognize you. I got this. I can do this on my own. I don't need you. And so many people stumble through the darkness because they're just like, I can just do all of this myself. It goes on to say he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, the word there for receive him is actually the idea of to welcome. So John would also write the book of Revelation, and in Revelation chapter 3, there's this beautiful picture that says this. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. How many know if somebody's knocking at your door, the question is what will we do with the knocking guest? Will we ignore it? Will we refuse? Or will we receive? And John is just like going, guys, you need to understand, God who created all this, who loves us, who wants to help us overcome the darkness, the one who wants to be with us, has come to the world, but the world doesn't always open. They don't want to welcome him. They don't want to receive him. There are some people, it seems, that would just rather stay in their darkness or to have life done their own way rather than trust in Jesus. Yet John writes, but not everybody is like that. It says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That even as he came, as he knocked on the door, there were individuals that opened the door of their hearts and allowed Jesus to change them and to change their lives. And how did they open that door? Was simply by believing in his name. To those who believe in his name, what is his name? His name is Jesus. Do you know what Jesus means? The Lord saves. It's actually coming to the place where we just simply begin to believe that, you know what, God cares about me. He cares about my life. He cares about my brokenness, whether I've, you know, done right, done terrible, doesn't matter. He cares about me, and he wants to save me from the darkness. And the question is will we let him in? You see, when we begin to believe, when we begin to trust, what he does is he begins to change our lives. And John is writing, he's just like going, guys, we've seen this. We have experienced this. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. We've seen God transform hearts and lives to step into darkness and bring light where we thought death was the end. Jesus was like going, listen, there is more than this. And he has come full of grace and truth. You see, for us to deal with a real world, you know what you and I both need? We need grace and we need truth. We need grace because there are times in our lives where we are not able in and of our own strength. There are times where we've made decisions and we've set things in motion and we've created messes. And we need grace. And I want you to know that no matter where we are, what we've done, God cares so deeply for us. But not only do we need grace, we also need truth. We need someone who loves us enough to speak to us about the difficult areas of our lives. We need people who care about, we need one who cares about us so much that he sees all these things, cares deeply about us, and begins to speak his truth over our lives, and we begin to respond to that truth. Now, how many know that hearing the truth isn't always easy? But if you're going to change, hearing the truth is necessary. And Jesus says, listen, I want you to know life. And John's like, we have seen him. We've seen the glory of God full of grace and truth. You see, we all need someone who will change our lives, to rescue us from sin, to redeem our lives, to bring good out of them, and to restore them. And this ultimately is what the message of Christmas is about. This is why I said earlier that Christmas is an invitation to experience real hope for a real world. That Jesus, what it is that he offers to us is real hope for the real world that we're a part of. So how do we make it real? Number one, we need to learn to begin to hope in the darkness. To begin to recognize that God is for us, he's not against us, and he really does want us to know life. And maybe you're here dealing with the difficulties of life. Maybe there's a whole bunch of things in your life that are uncertain, and that uncertainty is causing, like, it is creating that anxiety in you, that uncertainty that is causing you to act out and sometimes to lash out against others. It's beginning to recognize there is one greater than the darkness. Maybe your life is overwhelmed by fears. Maybe there's some things you're hiding in the darkness. And the reason you do is because you just feel like, I can't, that this thing's gotten bigger than me. And I want you to know there is one whose power is greater than any addiction, than anything that can grip our lives and keep the darkness over it, because a light has come into the world and the darkness cannot overcome it. You see, Jesus is greater than the darkness. He sees, he knows, and he loves. And if we're going to make it real, if we're going to make it real this Christmas, if we're going to make Christmas real to us, then we need to hope in the darkness. Secondly, we need to trust his presence, that he is the God who dwells with us. He is not far from us, but he is with us. I want you to know today, you are not forgotten nor abandoned. And what we need to do is we need to learn to rest in his nearness. Learning to rest in his nearness. So we had all this fun this last week. Going to hospital. How many know going to hospitals isn't fun? And so I got to tell you about this precious nurse. Okay, it started out not so good. Tell you why it started out not so good. So I had to drop Rachel off at the emergency room. And so, you know, I roll her up, pull up to the thing, put her in a wheelchair, roll her up. They're like, take her into triage, roll her into triage. And because the doctor had sent some information beforehand, so they start working on her. I'm like, I got to go park the car because I was right there. So I go park the car. And then I come into the building. And you know, they've moved her from triage into a room, and they're starting to, you know, do the IVs and just assess everything, which is they did a great job. And so I'm standing outside the door, and then this nurse looks at me and says, "Are you her father?" And I am like, "What is wrong with you, woman? Do you see how old she is?" No, I just didn't say that. Just kidding. "Are you her father?" I'm like going, "I don't want you caring for my wife." I'm like, "No, I'm her husband." You know, like, so we had a good laugh about it. She's like, "I'm so sorry." I'm like going, "You better be." Anyways, but it was kind of fun. So we had this precious nurse, and she did a great job. And so she was with us because we were there in the emergency room for several hours. And so she was the nurse that would keep coming in and out and stuff like that. And Rachel, they pumped her full of IVs and antibiotics and all this stuff. So that was good. So she was starting to settle down a little bit. And the lady looks over at me, and she's just like going, "So what do you do?" And I was like, "Well, I'm a pastor." She goes, "Well, that explains it." I'm like, "What?" She goes, "You have been so calm through all of this." And I don't know that I was abnormally calm, maybe. But there was something that I knew through all of this is who was with us. And it's not, let me tell you, like I don't share this because, you know, be like me, I am some really special person. When we begin to understand that there's a God who is with us in it, there's a way we can begin to rest even in the midst of the uncertainty and the fear. And I want to encourage you, because I know there are some here this morning that you are in a season or you're going through things where you're just a little bit overwhelmed, and sometimes that overwhelm just wants to manifest itself in all sorts of things. I just want to remind you, you're not alone and you're not abandoned. God is with you. And we need to trust his presence because you know what? He holds us. He holds us and he cares so deeply for us. You see, we have to learn to rest in his nearness. You see, Jesus knows what it's like to be frail and vulnerable. And the reason he does is because he took humanity upon himself. The Word became flesh. This is why the writer to the Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest," speaking of Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." Hey, how many of you got some weaknesses? Right? I love it. He's not unable to empathize. He knows what it's like to be human. How many know being human, it can be just, it has its good days and its not so good days? He's not unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted or tested in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So the Hebrew writer of the Hebrews says, "So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." In your uncertainty, are you wrestling with something right now? Is there something you need? We can come to him and we can trust his presence, for he is with us. Not only do we hope in the darkness and trust his presence, but we also believe in his name, that he is the God who saves. I want to invite the worship team to come up as we close. He is the God who saves. He is the one that comes and knocks on the door of our heart and says, "Hey, I don't want you to have to go through this stuff alone. I want to be a help and a hope for you." And whether it's your first time to open the door of your heart to him or the 1,000,000th time, we have a God who saves us. And we trust in his name. We make it real by hoping in the darkness, trusting his presence, believing in his name. But as we continue to embody this idea of Christmas, it's really about sharing this hope with others. John says, "We have seen his glory. We have seen it." And for you who have experienced his grace, I want to encourage you this season to share it with others. Because there's lots of people who are wrestling with the darkness, who need to experience the hope that you have found in Jesus. Again, Christmas is an invitation to experience real hope for a real world. It's not about the ideal Christmas, folks. It's about that real Christmas, where God stepped into a real world in order to rescue and save us. And the same God that stepped into history 2,000 years ago is the same God that steps into our todays, into our circumstances, into our struggles, to help us so that we don't have to be overcome by the darkness, but we get to live in His grace and goodness. Hey, we still need someone greater than the darkness. We need someone to be with us. And we need someone to change our lives. And that person is Jesus. He is here today. He's here to help us. He is the one our hearts are longing for. May we ever open them to Him. Jesus, I thank You that You are greater than the darkness and that You are the God who is with us. Lord, I thank You that You have come to save us and to change us. So God, we open our hearts to You. Just while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, how many here would just simply say, you know what, I've been struggling with some darkness. Maybe you feel like the darkness is just greater than anything, that any strength or power within you, and you just feel like, oh my goodness, I can't find my way through this. And you just simply say, would you pray with me? I need His grace to meet me. Maybe it's not just a circumstance or an uncertainty or a fear. Maybe it's something that seems to be controlling your life. Maybe it's an addiction of some kind, something that you're hiding. And you're saying, God, I just need grace to meet me today. Because that's why Jesus came. And if that's you, or any of those, would you just raise your hand? Because I want to pray with you. See that hand and that one. Is there anyone else? And that one and that one. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Father, I thank You for Your people. And God, You see those things that people are wrestling with in the darkness. And God, I just speak light even now in Jesus' name. Your light. Lord, I thank You that Your love, Your grace, Your truth is greater than the darkness that surrounds. Lord, I thank You that You're the God that says, let there be light, and there is light. And so, God, into the darkness, we speak Your light even now in Jesus' name. And we receive Your grace. I thank You that You're the God who's with us. Thank You that our hope is in You. In Jesus' name. I want to invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing this song as we close. Maybe you're here this morning and you just like some prayer. Someone to pray with you. I'd love to do it. Lavita, would you mind staying on this side? She'll pray for people on this side. If you'd like, I encourage you, if there are areas in your life where you need God just to meet with grace, would you just come as we sing? Just want to pray with you this morning.
Join the song, lift your voice, as heaven and earth give praise. And fall to your knees at the feet of the Son of the one true God. And turn from old ways, lift your eyes, for the kingdom of God is here. And open your heart, offer all, for Jesus Christ is here. have found our hope. We have found our peace. We have found our rest in the one who loves. He will light the way. He will lead us home as we offer all to the one. The name that is hope, Jesus, the Son of God. Yes, Lord, over all, He is good, and His mercy endures always. In the one who loves, He will light the way. He will lead us home as we offer all to the one who saves us all. Your love endures. His love endures. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever and ever. Yes, His love endures. Forever His love endures. Forever His love endures. Forever and ever. Oh, His love endures. Forever His love endures. Forever His love endures. Forever and ever. We have found our hope. We have found our peace. We have found our rest in the one who loves. He will light the the one who saves us. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever and ever. Yes, His love endures forever.
I thank You so much that Your love endures. Lord, I thank You that in You we find hope and we find peace. God, as we go into another week, I pray, God, that You would be our strength, You'd be our wisdom, be our joy. Lord, I thank You that we can rest in You. Lord, I thank You for Your grace and I thank You for Your truth. And God, as we continue through this week, I pray that Your name would be glorified in everything that we say and do. Lord, I pray that You would use us as instruments of grace. Lord, that we might share with others what it is You've done for us, that they might also know Your love, Your grace, and Your goodness. us. Lord, we thank you for all you're doing in and through us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Want to encourage you. Thank you so much for being here this morning. If you want to keep Rachel in prayer, she is doing well. She's just really tired still, so she's on antibiotics and all those fun things. But just keep her in prayer. And again, thank you so much for your love, your support. As you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you, lift his countenance upon you, and give you peace. Go in his strength and his might. Have a great day in him. We'll see you all soon. God bless.